Excuse me. Sounds like I'm running up here, doesn't it? It's a wind blowing. You know, as most of you know, this summer we're studying through 1 Peter. How many of you knew that? Good, good. There's a few of you who are going, oh, that explains everything. Yeah. But as we're studying through 1 Peter, we have encountered a problem. It's a problem that happens most any time that we study a book of the Bible over an extended period of time. And the problem is we lose sight of the bigger picture and purpose of the book. And when we chop it into a kind of small bite-sized pieces, it might be easier to work with, it might be easier to digest, but we often miss out on the bigger picture and purpose of the book. And sometimes then it's just becomes nothing more than God's little instruction book for life. This subject's about this, and this subject's about this, and this subject's about this. And we fail to catch the bigger picture of what's really taking place. So this morning, we've come to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now, why don't you go ahead and turn to that passage, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I believe that's on page 1202. Thank you. Now, if we were to read through these verses, we would probably say that these verses are about marriage. In fact, the publisher has even added a little heading at the top of chapter 3, beginning of chapter 3, that says wives and husbands. And supposedly that's there to help us, but it really doesn't. It only adds to the problem. Because when we divide it up into little sections, little pieces, we miss the real message of the book. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 is not about marriage. It's about something bigger. Now, let me read through these verses. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Peter writes, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You're her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so nothing will hinder your prayers." Now, you may think that these verses are about marriage, but they're not. They're about something bigger. They're part of the bigger message of the book of 1 Peter. So this morning, we're going to back up and rediscover the something bigger. And to do that, we need to go back to the book of Acts, the book of Acts. And if you want to go ahead and turn to Acts, we'll be looking at the book of Acts in the Pew Bible. It's on page, see if you're going to get 1077, right? Okay. But go ahead and turn to that. You know, the Bible can be divided into three parts. The Old Testament, beginning with Genesis and going through Malachi. 39 separate books. All of that takes place prior to Jesus' birth. Now, Jesus was alive then. He has always been. He will always be. He is God. But all of that in the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, took place prior to the time that Jesus walked among us as one of us. And then, starting in the New Testament, we have the first four books, kind of the second section of the Bible, the first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, most often referred to as the Gospels or the Good News. They're the Good News because they tell us Jesus came. All four of these books tell us who Jesus is and what he did. The Gospels. And then we come to the book of Acts. Acts through Revelation, or the end of the Bible, is a picture of what took place after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, after he ascended back into heaven where he sits enthroned until he returns. Acts through Revelation are a picture of what the Holy Spirit was doing through the life of the church, through the life of those early believers. Well, I want us to start with the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, Jesus has already ascended, or actually in chapter 1, he's going to ascend into heaven, where he'll remain until he returns. So the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus have already taken place. Jesus has then spent about 40 days with his followers, where he has appeared to a number of them and continued to instruct them. He tells his disciples, his followers, before he ascends into heaven, he tells them that they are going to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then he ascends into heaven, where he will remain until he returns. So that's the book of Acts. And that's where I want us to start. So if you're not already there, go to Acts chapter 1. Now, if you're following along in the sermon outline, in the bulletin, I'm going to reverse the next two statements. I'm going to reverse those next two statements. I'm going to start by saying every year Jews from all over the world gathered in Jerusalem. They gathered for what was the most important Jewish holy day or holy days of the year, the Passover. As many Jews as could make the trip, coming from all over the world, they came to celebrate what God had done for them in the past and what God was going to do for them in the future. God had said, and the Jewish people believed, that a Savior was coming to establish an eternal kingdom. Now, according to the Old Testament prophets, like the prophet Isaiah, God was going to send a Savior who would come and overthrow all the kingdoms of this world, and he would establish his own kingdom, that he would recreate the world, restoring it back to what it originally was when it was created. And he would establish this kingdom that would be good and perfect, a kingdom in which all people who chose to follow him could live. So every year, they would gather in Jerusalem to remember what God had done for them in the past, but also to pray and look forward to what God had promised to do in the future, to send a Savior who would establish a kingdom and it would save them once and for all. 130 A.D., as all these Jews came to Jerusalem, they heard about a Jewish rabbi, a teacher by the name of Jesus. He had taught with authority. He had performed miracles. He healed the sick. He even raised the dead. The blind could see. The lame could walk. The deaf could hear. His tomb was empty. They heard that not only what he had done, but also that he had been arrested, accused, and put to death. But then they heard of the resurrection. Tomb was empty, and over 500 eyewitnesses had said they'd seen him. These Jews have been waiting for a Savior, and now there are those who are saying, Jesus is the one. That's where we find ourselves as we begin the book of Acts. Now, for the disciples and just a small handful of believers who, as Acts begins, they already know who Jesus is, that he is the Savior, about 120 of them. Their question is, if he's the Savior, then when is he going to establish his kingdom? He is the Savior, so when is it he's going to establish this kingdom? In fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the disciples just come right out and ask him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is it time? Are you going to do it now? Year after year after year after year after year, they came to Jerusalem, remembering what God had done for them, remembering what God was going to do. They were looking forward to a Savior who was going to establish a kingdom. Here's Jesus. He's the one. He's fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies, given us signs of the coming Savior. So they say, okay, is it time? Are you going to do it now? And in verse 7, Jesus answers them. He says, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Short answer to that question was, not yet. Is it now? Not yet. And then it says, after Jesus said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So Jesus answered their question, not yet. And then he ascends into heaven. But these two men, presumably angels, these two men standing beside them say, he's coming back. In the same way he went into heaven, he's coming back from heaven. So they were expecting Jesus to come back anytime, soon, to establish his kingdom. This little group of 120 believers were expecting it to happen at any time. That's Acts chapter 1. And then we come to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, one of the disciples, stands up in front of these thousands of Jews from all over the world who had gathered in Jerusalem to remember what God had done for them in the past and to remember what God was going to do for them in the future. And Peter tells them about Jesus. Peter tells them that Jesus is the Savior they've been waiting for. That Jesus has returned to heaven, but he's coming back to establish his kingdom. And it says that many of them believed. In fact, near the end of Peter's sermon, if you go to Acts chapter 2, verses 40 and 41, the majority of Acts chapter 2 is this sermon Peter preaches. But in verse 40, it says, "With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." So about 3,000 of these Jews who'd come to Jerusalem from all over the world now believe in Jesus. In fact, it says that the number just continued to grow. History tells us that many of these Jews, instead of going back home, stayed right there in Jerusalem waiting for Jesus to return to establish his kingdom. They stayed right there in Jerusalem. So if you look at Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad, sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So you have these Jews from all over the world who've gathered in Jerusalem to remember what God has done in the past, what he's going to do in the future, and they hear that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. He's the Savior. They hear that he's gone to heaven, but he's going to return to establish his kingdom. So they wait in Jerusalem, and they take care of each other, selling their possessions and goods. They cared for anyone as they had need. So there they are, this growing group of believers from all over the world, staying in Jerusalem, waiting for Jesus to come back. But then in Acts chapter 8, persecution breaks out against the church. So if you go to Acts chapter 8, about halfway through verse 1, it says, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." So these Jews, who'd gathered from all over the world in Jerusalem, who now believe in Jesus and are waiting in Jerusalem for his return, are forced out of Jerusalem and they begin to return back home. They still believe Jesus is the Savior. They still believe Jesus is coming back. They still believe he's going to establish his kingdom. But they no longer are living in Jerusalem. They now go back home and wait. So what does this have to do with 1 Peter and what Peter says about marriage? How does the book of Acts help us rediscover the something bigger, the bigger message of 1 Peter? Well, who wrote 1 Peter? Peter. Yeah, it's not a trick question. Peter is the one who wrote 1 and 2 Peter. And Peter is the one who, in Acts chapter 2, first preached about Jesus to these Jews who'd gathered in Jerusalem from all over the world, but who later were scattered. Peter is one of the apostles who remained in Jerusalem after and during the persecution. Peter is one of the leaders of that church there in Jerusalem as it was growing. Peter is one of those who helped these first believers grow and mature in their faith. That's Peter. On Acts chapter 2, verse 9, you don't need to turn back to it unless you want to. I'll put it on the screen. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 9, it tells us where these Jews from all over the world had come from. It identifies where they'd come from. this is the group who had listened to Peter that day, and 3,000 of them became believers. It says, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. These are those who had come to believe in Jesus. That's where they came from. That's where they returned to. Now, if we compare this list to the list we find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. So if you're not in 1 Peter, go ahead and go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. If we compare this list from Acts chapter 2 to the list we find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, that talks about those individuals to whom this letter was originally written. 1 Peter 1, 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Let me show you a map. This map compares the list in Acts chapter 2, verse 9, with the list in 1 Peter 1, 1. In fact, I find it interesting that the same words used by Peter in 1 Peter 1, 1 to describe these individuals, strangers in the world who are scattered throughout, those are the same words used to describe the Christians in Acts chapter 8 and what happened when they were persecuted. It says they were scattered throughout. So those who were scattered in Acts chapter 8 are among those who are scattered in 1 Peter 1. So what's the point? Well, not to insult your intelligence, but let me review. Jews gathered in Jerusalem from all over the world, remembering what God had done for them in the past and what God was going to do for them in the future. God was going to send a Savior who would establish His eternal kingdom. Many of the Jews who had gathered in Jerusalem came to believe that Jesus was the Savior and that He'd gone to heaven, but He was coming back, and when He returned, He would establish His kingdom. So they stayed in Jerusalem waiting, watching, expecting Jesus to return at any moment. However, persecution breaks out. When the persecution breaks out, they go back home. So Peter, the one who had first told them about Jesus, the one who had helped them grow and mature in their faith, writes them this letter. And in this letter, Peter is answering a question. The question is, how are we supposed to live as we wait for Jesus to return? As we're living in these places that at one time were our home, but now we're just temporary residents as we're waiting for Jesus to come back. How are we supposed to live? What are we supposed to do? We know we won't be here very long. That's the question. Now, if you read through 1 Peter, if you read through 1 Peter from that perspective, it begins to change the way that you hear it. And you might even rediscover the something bigger. It may begin to sound a little bit different when Peter says things like, Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us or on the day that Jesus returns. They were waiting for His return. Peter was writing to Christians who were no longer part of the kingdoms of this world. No longer a part of the kingdoms where they were living, but now they were part of the kingdom of Jesus who was coming. They were temporary residents who were to live such good lives among the unbelievers that even though the unbelievers would accuse them of doing wrong, they would see their good deeds and glorify God on the day He returns. That's how they were to live. That's what they were to do. That's the something bigger in the book. And here's the thing. We are their sons and daughters. We are their sons and daughters. We are temporary residents in various kingdoms of the world. We are the ones who are scattered throughout, believing that Jesus has come, returned to heaven, and He's coming again to establish His kingdom. We are those who are aliens and strangers in the world, who are to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against our souls, who are to live such good lives among the unbelievers that though they accuse us of doing wrong, they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day He returns. Which means these verses that we're looking at today are not just about marriage. They're about something bigger. And that something bigger is living as strangers here. Living as strangers here. Living as a stranger here is to live with an eternal perspective. To know that there's more to life than meets the eye. To know that we're not going to be here for very long. There's an eternal purpose to everything we do. In this world, marriage is all about finding the perfect person who can make us happy. Marriage is about finding our soulmate, the one who completes us, which, by the way, neither of those terms are found in the Bible. But it's all about finding someone who can make me happy. And not that there's anything wrong with finding someone who can make us happy, but if we're depending on our husbands or our wives to make it happen, then I can pretty well guarantee you, you are going to be disappointed and frustrated at some point in your life. Me personally, that's never happened. But some of you. Living as strangers here changes our focus. It's not so much about what someone can do for me right now or how we can find somebody to make me happy right now. But instead, marriage is about working together to gain something in the future. That becomes the purpose. The language in these verses about marriage or what the instructions are to husbands and wives is not about happiness, it's really about how it is that we can help our spouse progress in their faith and be part of the kingdom. So let me read back through these verses again. And notice that it's not about how to build a strong marriage. It's not about how to be happy. It's not, but instead it's about how to help our spouse progress in their faith so they can be a part of this eternal kingdom. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right. Do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. These verses are not just about marriage. They're about something bigger. And the something bigger is how it is that we live our lives as strangers here. But the something bigger is also about being salt and light in the world. It's about being mustard seed and yeast. How can I treat my wife or my husband in such a way that it positively affects the unbelievers living around me? What is it that the unbelievers living around us can see in how we treat our husband or how we treat our wife? There will be a testimony to the life-changing power of God. Peter gives us two words to work with. To wives, he gives the word submit. To husbands, he gives the word considerate. Evidently, there's something about those words or living out those words that will have an impact on the world in which we live. Now, I find it interesting that Peter doesn't define these words. He just challenges us with these words. He leaves all of us to wrestle with what that means, to wrestle with how we live that out. And not just from the perspective of how can I have a better marriage, but from the perspective of how can I best reflect Christ in my relationship with my husband or my wife? How can I, in the midst of this relationship, live such a good life with my husband or my wife that though the unbelievers may accuse me of doing wrong, they will see my good behavior and glorify God on the day that He visits us? It's about something bigger. It's about salt and light that points to Jesus. There's nothing wrong with going through the Bible and looking at all the verses that talk about marriage and to see what the Bible has to say about marriage. There's great value in that, to understand how it is that we're to live in the midst of that relationship. And no doubt, these verses would be included in that study. But these verses are not about marriage. These verses are about something bigger. These verses are about how we live our lives as strangers here. These verses are about how it is that we help our husband or wife progress in their faith. These verses are about how it is that we live in a relationship with another person in such a way that the unbelieving world around us is convicted about the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. That's the something bigger in 1 Peter. So the invitation today is not just an invitation to come to Jesus and be saved. Come to Jesus and allow Him to fix your life. Come to Jesus and allow Him to fix your marriage. Come to Jesus and allow Him to make you happy. No, the invitation that Jesus extends is bigger than that. The invitation is about something bigger, to stop living for just today and your own happiness right now, and instead to begin living for something bigger. But I've got to tell you that that's not easy, because everything within us is going to fight against that. Because we have been schooled well and how to find our own happiness. We have been told from the beginning that it's our right, that that's what life is about. We need to be happy. Now, I believe there is great joy in a relationship with Jesus Christ. But I believe that the purpose of life is to reflect God, to reflect Jesus Christ, to honor Him. And allow those who are around us, whether it be those we're married to or the unbelievers that are in our sphere of influence, to be convicted by the life-changing power of Jesus Christ as they see it in how we treat our husband or our wife. Let me pray. Father God, we bow before You. And we understand that within Your word there is much instruction about marriage. There is much that we can learn. There is much that we can apply. But, Father, we also know the purpose of the Scripture is not simply our happiness, but instead it's about who You are and how it is that we demonstrate Your goodness and glory. So, Father, we pray that You might convict our hearts in relationships in which we find ourselves, whether it be as a husband or wife or a parent and child, as friends, as neighbors, as whatever those relationships are, convict our hearts and help us to wrestle through some words. Help us to wrestle through the word submit. Help us to think through what it means to be considerate. And to do that in such a way that it honors You. And it even goes against the grain of everything that we see in our society today. And Father, convict us that even though it may be difficult, that life here really is very short. And You're coming back. And You'll establish a kingdom. And that kingdom will last forever. And may that be our focus. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand together with me. And we're going to sing His invitation, a song that just places ourselves in a position in which we desire God more than we desire our own happiness. We desire God more than we desire our own pleasure. And may that become our prayer. And if there are those this morning who want to accept Him as your Savior, May you be obedient and respond to him in faith today.